Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What would you say is the most crooked building in the world? Yeah, this isn't a trick question. It is, as Bert said, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. This building stands 179 feet high, and it leans more than 16 and a half feet out of perpendicular. The building is so out of line, so obvious to the naked eye, it's amazing that it's still standing almost 700 years after it was built. Like that tower, some things in life are more obvious than others. And the same can be said of some things in the Bible. While there are times when God says things that make us kind of scratch our hands and wonder what he means, that reading from Amos this morning isn't one of those times. What God showed Amos in that vision that we heard earlier is pretty obvious. He showed Amos the vision of a plumb line, and a plumb line shows if something is straight or not. And like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the crookedness of God's people was obvious to all. Things were clearly out of line among the people of Israel. From one perspective, life was actually going pretty well. The northern kingdom's power was at its height. But as is often the case, prosperity doesn't necessarily mean that God is blessing the people because he's so pleased with what they're doing. They may have been prospering physically, but they were bankrupt spiritually. And like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, they were leaning very dangerously. And unless something changed, we're ultimately in for a great fall. And we know later that that's exactly what happened. But even though the problem was obvious, when he warned the people of their desperate situation, Amos's message was not received very well. As is typical when someone suggests something people don't want to hear, Amos was attacked. According to Amaziah, the leading religious figure in Israel at that time, Amos wasn't a proper prophet. He didn't have the correct background. He didn't have the correct learning. By Amaziah's standards, Amos was just a country bumpkin who was sticking his nose into matters that didn't concern him. Amos was simply a shepherd and a cultivator of fig trees. But even worse, Amos was a citizen of the southern tribe of Judah. And according to Amaziah, he had no business prophesying at all, and certainly no business messing in the business of the northern kingdom. But Amos knew where his credentials came from. He was a prophet chosen by God. You know, I said 2 weeks ago that being a prophet wasn't always the most enjoyable or profitable profession, pun intended. Sometimes, many times, the prophet was called to say and do things that made their life very difficult, as was in the case of Hosea, that we heard about or talked about 2 weeks ago. He was required to marry a woman whose reputation and actions brought him ridicule and great personal sadness and grief. When a prophet was called to speak out against the spiritual condition of the people and declare that God's patience was growing thin and that they are to repent, it typically didn't go very well for them. But Amos wasn't concerned about the fact that he or his credentials were being ridiculed so much as about the fact that the people were being led by corrupt leaders who were lying to them and leading them down a path that would ultimately destroy them. You know, when you think about it, Israel's situation is very similar to ours today. For many years, we rode a time of huge prosperity in our country. And because things were going so well, many people thought that, well, God must certainly be very pleased with us. But that isn't necessarily the case. It certainly is true that it's God who gives prosperity, but he gives prosperity so that his people might use it to be a blessing for others. And if that prosperity isn't kept in its proper perspective, it can become a curse to the people. When the Russian philosopher and political dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn died, Cal Thomas reflected on his death by reflecting on a speech that Solzhenitsyn had given 30 years earlier at Harvard University. That speech was prophetic. Solzhenitsyn spoke of how the pursuit of happiness through self-gratification and materialism in America had replaced moral and character development. He said, the constant desire to have still more things and a still better life and the struggle to obtain them imprints many Western faces with worry and even depression. The majority of people have been granted well-being to an extent their fathers and grandfathers could not even dream about. And yet, today, well-being in life has begun to reveal its pernicious mask. Destructive and irresponsible freedom has been granted boundless space. Society appears to have little defense against the abyss of human decadence, such as, for example, misuse of liberty for moral violence against young people and motion pictures full of pornography, crime, and horror. Those words were written in 1978. Have things gotten much better? Solzhenitsyn loved America, but he said he couldn't recommend it in its present state as a model for his own country. He said, through intense suffering, our country, the USSR at that time, Russia, has now achieved a spiritual development of such intensity that the Western system in its present state of spiritual exhaustion does not look attractive. You know, those words spoken so many years ago really are truer today than they ever were. We are a people desperate for spirituality and meaning beyond what we see on TV or read on the internet. Poll after poll and the books which crowd the bestseller lists proclaim that very thing. Many people are beginning to realize the emptiness of pursuing happiness from the latest gadgets and are looking for some deeper meaning beyond all of those things. Now, I don't know if that puts us a step ahead of the people of Israel during Amos's day or not. I wonder if there weren't also voices being raised by others declaring that if things didn't change significantly and soon, they would be in for some very difficult times. Maybe there were. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the leaders were certainly clear about what they wanted. They wanted to sit back, enjoy their life of prosperity, positions of power, and preserve the status quo. Don't disturb us with your predictions of doom and gloom, you fig picker. Go home where you belong. But Amos couldn't do that. He'd been called by God, and he knew he had to be faithful. While the prophets of the Bible were certainly speaking to the situation of their own day, and you're going to see this as you go through the prophets, they're speaking typically about a situation that's happening in their current time, they were ultimately speaking to the hopeless condition that all mankind faces outside of Christ. As you read the books of the prophets, you need to see that they're not simply calling the people of their day to believe that God is angry and is going to punish them because he's fed up with what they're doing. Every prophet ultimately speaks to the people, pleads with the people, to know that God wants nothing more than for them to live. Every prophet is ultimately pointing, though, to what God would do for us in Jesus. Think about it. How does Paul put it? When we were perfect, Christ died for us. Isn't that what he says? No, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It isn't as if any of us deserve God's love. Each and every one of us is a sinner who wants nothing more than our own good. We're selfish, stubborn, self-absorbed. But as God's children, we are also reborn. We're new creations. We know God's love for us in Christ. And so we desire to be agents of grace and mercy for those who do not yet know him and his unrelenting love. Unlike the leaders of Amos's day, there are people around us who are desperate for meaning, desperate for hope. There are many people who want to hear that there's more to life than what the ads in the newspaper or commercials on TV would tell us. They're, in fact, dying to hear this. So who's going to tell them? As the people of God, we have the hope that those people need. But will we speak? When times were desperate in Israel, God chose a rather unlikely candidate in Amos. He was a shepherd, a country boy. When Jesus chose his disciples, he didn't choose people that we would have selected to take the gospel into the world. He chose fishermen, tax collectors, and others who seemingly had no consequence. That's been God's way throughout history, as he has called and used people most others would have ignored and disregarded. In my last congregation, we had an older gentleman by the name of Walt Lippmann. I don't know if you've read any of our church's periodicals that talk about missionaries and different things like that. You may have run across his name. Walt had been an engineer, and after he retired, he became involved in teaching English as a second language through the LCMS short-term missionary program. I think that missionary program is no longer being used, unfortunately. Walt was in his 80s when I met him and when he joined our congregation. His wife had passed away, and his plan was to live out the rest of his days near his children and grandchildren here in the U.S. Now, to look at that retired, slight-of-build gentleman, it would seem that he was best suited for sitting back in his latter years giving sage advice to his grandchildren. But that's not what God had in mind for Walt. Walt was convinced, he grew more and more convinced, that God wanted him to return to Vietnam to teach English once again. You see, because of the laws in Vietnam, Walt wasn't able to speak of his faith publicly. But if he was asked, he had the freedom to speak about the hope that he had. He'd learned that the first time he'd gone over, years earlier, and that was his plan when he returned, to give an answer to the hope that God had given him, and teaching English was a vehicle to make that happen. So what about you and me? The reality is, not everyone is called, like Amos, to be a prophet to kings and princes. Nor is everyone called, like Walt, to pack up and head to a foreign land to take advantage of opportunities to tell people about Jesus there. And what I have to say about that is, thank God. Because if everybody were called to do that, who would tell the people here? Who would tell the people that you meet each and every day? In 1 Corinthians, we heard that the body of Christ is made up of many members, each performing different functions. And the key to that Bible passage is the fact that every part is necessary. Every part is important for the body to be complete and healthy. That's us. We are the body of Christ in this place. Not everyone will cry out warnings as Amos did. And not everyone will proclaim God's word in public settings like classrooms and sanctuaries. But we all have our own sphere of influence. And as we live our lives with hope and faith, God will bring people into our lives who will be affected by what we say and how we live. People desperately want a reason to be hopeful. And as people who have the Spirit of the living God, we have the hope that those people need. Quite honestly, that's why we encourage people to go to places like Nia Bay and Montana to serve the people there and offer the hope that is ours in Christ. But you don't have to go to some foreign country or even a different state. And that's why we're going into our community this week to love our city in a very intentional and visible way. But there are people all around you and me, who need to hear and experience the love of Jesus, who need to know how much God cares for them, how much God has done for them. And you and I, we can do that. We can do that because we've been touched by His love and filled with His Spirit. And He will guide us to do just that. Amen.